Philippians in the first chapter, we're going to go back to there. We're on the sixth mark of seeing the Apostle Paul's heart's desire. We've been looking at that. What makes that up when he talks about his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We see his passion. We see his ferociousness in presenting the gospel, his clinging to it, his continuing to pursue all these things we've looked at and talked about. We're going to get to the sixth mark, and then next week, or whichever week, if I'm able to go next week, we'll finish it up by the final mark, and that's the anticipation of the Lord's coming and having be given a new body. But we've been looking at Paul's heart's desire. His desire to know Christ, his passion to gain or win Christ, his urgency to magnify Christ, his continual prayer to be found in him, not having anything that he can bring. He knows that he's a bankrupt sinner. There's nothing he can persuade God with. He knows that the only way I can be saved is to be found in Christ and having his righteousness and not any of my own. And then last week we talked about his understanding of being conformed to Christ. He understood that God in his way of salvation is conforming us to Christ, but on the other end of that, Paul embraced that because he's being conformed. It became his heart's desire to embrace being conformed to Christ. That is being crucified daily, dying to the flesh, all that encompasses a believer in his daily walk with Christ. And so again, we find his compassion in that. So the sixth thing we want to look at is in Philippians, in the first chapter, is he desired to be with Christ. This is another thing we back and forth as we talk between chapter 3 and in chapter 1. We've been bouncing back and forth using these different phrases that he's using to describe his heart's desire. And now we come to the first chapter. And we want to look at verse 19 down through 24. He said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so we look at verse 23. He said, "I'm hard pressed." That is, I'm in a difficult way, but this is a good difficult way, between two things. Either to serve Christ here, which he's completely satisfied to do, but he also know, or to be with Christ. And what he means by that is to die and be with Christ, be in his presence, which is far better. This is good, but this is far better, because he knows then he'll be in the presence of his Lord that he loves so much. And we have no doubt that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, it's all about Jesus. I don't care what subject he's talking about. It's eventually going to lead back to who? The one who died for him. The one who he set forth, who God has called out of legalism to preach the gospel and to put him on display. I want to magnify Christ. If I'm going to magnify him, I've got to know him intimately. All these things we talked about. To know him intimately is to gain or win Christ. I want to do everything that I possibly can to please my Lord and Savior. That's what he's saying in that way, so I magnify him. To magnify him, I can't do it unless I'm found in him and having my, that's his hope. And when we read these words, it's not just a wishy-washy thing. It's not something he's doubting. He uses words like his earnest expectation. He uses the word hope. with all boldness. All these things are great adjectives to describe not just some maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not kind of thing, but something that's very firmly seated in his emotion and in the way that he goes about living his life. And so he says it really when he says to live as Christ. That's really what he's talking about. But he talks about this, for I am hard-pressed between the two. MacArthur says about this hard-pressed or being in a strait, I think is what the King James says. He said the Greek word pictures a traveler on a narrow path, a rock wall on either side, allowing him to go only straight ahead. So he's talking about really the straight and the narrow way, and not in the way that we use it over there when Jesus is saying the straight and narrow way, which we know is the straight and narrow way. There's only one way to Christ. It's a difficult way. He's saying his difficulty here is not the difficulty that he's speaking about there, but he's talking about the difficulty between the two. He said, I'm perfectly content, because we know that from his writings. No, he said, I've learned to be content in all things. We either think Paul's lying or he's telling the truth. We see he's telling the truth because we read his scriptures and we don't see anything that would indicate anything different than him, that he's speaking gospel truth to him. So he knows he's content. And so when he says he's in a strait between two things, it's not because he's discontent. He is contented. But he knows one or the other of the two things is far better than his present circumstances. But he said even knowing that, knowing that being with Christ leaves everything behind, doesn't matter, I'm God's servant, as long as he's pleased to use me, this is what I desire to do. And he says that, doesn't he? In verse 24, it said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for what? You. And what does that speak of? As he opens all of his letters to you, he said, I'm a servant and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to be used up. That's what he's saying. Use me up, Lord. And then I'll be with you one day. Again, depart to be with Christ. Paul knew that if he died, he would have complete, conscious, intimate, unhindered fellowship with his Lord. And we say those words. We think about what Paul is talking about there, or what MacArthur is saying, that Paul is saying. We can't identify with that because ours is hindered, isn't it? By this sinful flesh, by the world, by its pull, by the many things that we have to overcome. But Paul is fully convinced, and we know that he's fully convinced because he tells us that. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, I just want to read a few scriptures here about Paul when he says to be with Christ, what he understands that that means. And what he understands that to mean to him means the same thing to you and me as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to the same place if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to experience the same thing the same way. God's consistent that way. And so, kind of jumping in the middle of the fourth chapter, or really towards the end, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about preaching the gospel, the things that would hinder him. He's being buffeted on every side. Kind of jumping in the middle of it. In verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we're born again, but we've got this flesh. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not on us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He said, life's not without its difficulties. I'm telling you, this is what I've been through. We know the Apostle Paul's life, how difficult it was for him. But he said, in spite of it all, God has been with me, and he trusts and knows that he'll be with him to the end. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but we're not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. He'd already talked about that, put on display. That's what he desired, that others would see in him, not Paul. Not this one that had been converted from Judaism or a Pharisee of the Pharisees to preach the gospel. Nothing about him. His whole desire was that Christ be seen in him, the hope of glory. He knew that's the only hope that mankind had, is if they see Christ in him, if they would hear the gospel message and hear and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." You see a confidence that he has and he's portraying in his message here. "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Everything's done for the glory of God. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." This is what Paul's saying now. He said, "I'm telling you some things that you can hang your hat on." He said, "I don't lose heart. I know that I've been through all these things, but I also know this, that Christ has been with me every step of the way. No matter what I faced, no matter what difficulties came in my life, Christ promised he would never leave me nor forsake me, and he has never left me nor forsaken me." Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. So we take heart. We take great confidence in that. We're edified in hearing what the gospel message means and seeing Apostle Paul living that. So we can see a living example also of him. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." And this is how we ought to look at life. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He talks about us being conformed to Christ. That's what he's talking about. It. We're dying every day. You know, the moment we were born, we begin to what? Die. We begin to go the way of death. It's going to happen. You know, none of us is going to live forever in this flesh. One way or the other, if Christ comes and we're still alive, we're going to be caught up and be with him forevermore. If that doesn't happen, then we're going to die. We're going to die one day, and this spirit will leave and go back to God who gave it. But he's saying, don't lose heart. This is the way it is. This should be the perspective that you and I have as believers, that we recognize that we are dying every day, but we're being renewed day by day as a child of the living God, being made ready for that day in which we'll depart from this earth and be in the presence of our Lord, which Paul was talking about, to be with Christ, which is far better. He knows that. We understand that. If we're with Christ, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more doubting, no more struggling with the flesh. All those things are laid aside. All those things are gone. Paul was an enlightened man. He understood, as we all do, that that would be better, far better, than the struggles that he faced. But then he puts it in perspective in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now wait a minute. Paul had his back laid open several times, if I remember correctly. Been in prison a bunch of times. Hunted down like a dog. Lied upon. You know, everything in the world you can think about. Shipwrecked. Like to drown two or three times. Just all kinds of things, but he says it this way. This is Paul speaking. He's experienced this. "For our light affliction," that's what he calls that. We can't call that a light affliction unless we have what the Apostle Paul has. And we do as believers. That's part and parcel of the salvation we've been given us, to know Christ, to gain Christ, to magnify Christ, to be found in him as we meditate, as we flesh out those things in our lives, we begin to get the perspective that Paul's talking about, and we understand what he's saying. And as difficult as life may be, we put it in perspective, don't we? Isn't that what God is really teaching us about the Christian life? What are we doing? What's our perspective? And what is our motives for doing what we do? That should always be something that we're continually processing. Am I, and what I'm about to do, going to glorify God, What's my perspective? I'm just here for a little while. Paul said, just but for a moment. James said the same thing. He said, last but what? A vapor. Just here a minute. It's just that quick compared to eternity. But he said it's a good thing even having that perspective. Now, this is why he can have it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. So that's a good thing, what he's saying. This is actually working out God's plan in your life to have this perspective about your time here on earth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's comparing the temporary to the eternal. He said there's no comparison when you look at it that way. Even when he says it but for a moment, he said, really, that's not, you know, he's just trying to get us to understand the eternal weight. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's he saying? Have an eternal perspective. Don't get so caught up in seeing what you're seeing. Have in your mindset, in your spirit, in your life, the desire to live Christ-like and embrace the eternal things. Those are the weighty things, he says. And then verse 5, the reason he can say that I'm in a straight or I'm in a hard-pressed place between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, the reason he can say that is because he understood what he's saying here in chapter 5. He says, and we know, there again, there's that word, isn't it? We can't get by without seeing that word. Know, again, is an intimate word. We gnosko, we know intimately. In other words, this is not something that's fleeting in my imagination. When he says, I know something, he's talking about something that's deep-seated, deep down in his soul. He has really been taught this scriptural principle. And it's something when he says we know, he can't be shook from. He's going to come back to it. We may be shook a little bit, but we're going to come back to our foundation, aren't we? That's where God's made us. But we know, and this is what he knows, the reason he can say to be with Christ. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, talking about his body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so he's talking about something that's whimsical or here today, gone tomorrow. This is a guarantee from who? Almighty God. God said it. If God says it, whether we believe it or not, it's coming to pass, right? So he says, in verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, for we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he said, my heartfelt desire, he said, look, our bodies are like a tent, you know. And you remember the Israelites, they set up the tent, you know, and they'd worship. But there came a time, what happened? The tabernacle was built and it quit moving. And there's a type and shadow of us in our journey on this earth in those tents when we'll finally be delivered into that solid place that won't pass away. Old heavens, old earth, new heavens, new earth. And we're going there and it says that God has formed and fashioned a building for us, a body that will be given. And he says, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But then he says, on the other hand, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord is his heart's desire in that regard. So James Smith in his article says, Paul dearly loved his work. He was greatly attached to the church, which needed his presence, gifts, and labors. He deeply sympathized with poor perishing sinners who needed the gospel. But such was his love to Jesus that he felt himself in a great strait or a difficult place. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says nothing about place or employment, the absence of sorrow, or the possession of joy. His heart was fixed on the person of Christ. Listen, what he's saying there, Paul says, look, I'm not serving God for what I can get out of this. I'm serving God because I love Jesus Christ. No matter what the benefits are. He said, I'm not doing it for what I can get. Listen, that's pure devotion. That's devotion to Christ. That's a real devotion, serving Christ because he is Christ, because he is Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And it's not because Paul say, boy, I just, you know, maybe my place in heaven will be this thing. He's not thinking that way. That's not his motivation. That's not his thought process. His thoughts are pure. We've seen that as we've looked at his heart's desire. He wants to know Christ, to gain Christ, magnify Christ, all those things. You see the purity of his motives. That's why I say that all the time. What motivates us to serve God? Why do we do what we do? If we ask ourselves that question all the time, we would do less of what we are not supposed to do and more of what we're supposed to be doing. His heart was fixed on the person of Christ. He had already said in the previous verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Spurgeon says this about that, to die is gain. Could I now have the greatest favor conferred on me that mortals could desire, I would ask that I might die. I never wished to have the choice given to me, but to die is the happiest thing man can have, because it is to lose anxiety, it is to slay care, it is to have the peculiar sleep of the beloved. To the Christian, death must be acceptable. It is not death to die, if the death of Christ be but the life of the soul. A marvelous statement to say. It is not death to die if the death of Christ be but the life of the soul. If Christ has died for me, what is death to me? I'm in him, and so I'll be with him. To not have that desire is everything against Christianity, to be with Christ. James Smith, again, to be with Christ. This was his desire, to be with Christ. Anywhere was enough. To be with Christ forever was a sufficient heaven. Paul had no idea of the soul sleeping or of an intermediate state where Christ was not. His idea was absent from the body, present with the Lord. And some believe that you're not quite there when you die. You know, you're somewhere, I guess, laying in the grave, or God forbid that we have that thought. That's not what Paul said. He said to be absent. What did he say here? He said to be absent from the body. What is that, to be absent from the body? That's not to be in this body. If I'm not in this body when I die, Paul said, this is where you're going to be. You'll be present with the Lord. Amen. That is, like Ecclesiastes said, the spirit that God gave will return back to him. And so our spirit is in the presence of God. And we await that last day, don't we, until we get our new bodies. And then we'll be forever with the Lord. Therefore, he was willing to lay down his body, to put off the tabernacle, if by doing so he may be with Christ. To be with Christ to him was far better than life with its comforts. To be with Christ to him was far better than the world with its privileges and pleasures. To be with Christ, this is the flower of bliss, the glory, the crown of glory, the perfection of happiness. To be with Christ, Paul could desire nothing beyond this. And we readily see that, don't we, when we read his writings? Can't we see that in Paul, in his desires? When I was looking and reading this, I was flipping through some articles, and I thought about Bob Jennings. He was a friend of Brother Conrad. He used to go to his meetings in Louisiana. They fellowshipped, I don't know how many years, but a long time, as I understand that. And he wrote, he had cancer and died in 2012. And he wrote some thoughts about that before he died. In August 9th, 2012, he died November the 6th, 2012. So these thoughts are these things that he wrote, and this is just a portion of it. He wrote a whole couple pages of just thoughts about the goodness of God, and he entitled it Thoughts That Have Helped Me Upon Cancer and Death by Bob Jennings. And listen to what he says. And he gave some scripture references as he did that. It's really a great evangelical tool. But this is a man that's dying. He knows he's dying. He knows he's going to be with the Lord soon, because he too had an aggressive cancer. He said, "Behold the goodness of God. It is so loving of God to make a way of escape in sending his own son to die and pay the believer's sin debt, even when we were his enemies." And he gives some scripture, Romans 5, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he asked the questions, why? "There is no answer but love." Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you're more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath that he swore to his fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage," certainly alluding to the Israelites. But that's a type and shadow of the elect of God too. He said the Christian should be so thankful. "Christ is all anyone can have." 1 John 5, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We have nothing apart from Christ, and the work he did on the cross imputed to us. All else is stripped away at death. In Christ we have everything. Even death is a servant to the Christian." A Puritan once said something like this: "Death is a grim reaper sent to usher us into the palace of God. For the Christian, ultimately, all will be well." Isaiah 3, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." The Christian has the indestructible seed in him, eternal life. "The resurrection is all right indeed." This is a man talking from the heart now. "The resurrection is all right indeed. Immortality is all right indeed. The Lord Jesus is praying us to heaven." John 17, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." This is incredible, that he would want us to be there with him. This is what he wrote, and less than 3 months later, he's in the presence of God. A man doesn't write things like that unless there is very soul-revealing things that he had. And Bob, just like the Apostle Paul, again, James Smith asked us these thought-provoking questions. Can you sympathize with Paul here? Does not Jesus sometimes come to you? Are not his visits particularly sweet? Do you not at such times desire to be forever with him? Do you not? What? A Christian and a stranger to the visits of Christ, or enjoy the visits of Jesus and not desire to be with him forever and altogether? How can one understand this? If one tastes the grapes of Canaan, one wants to go and see the vineyards. If one obtains a pledge of the inheritance, one wants to go and take full and eternal possession of it. You do at times long to depart and be with Christ. Oh, that this were more frequently my sweet experience. All saints feel this, and blessed be God, the promise extends to it, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Paul's desire is now realized. We're talking and preaching the Apostle Paul, as if he's with us today. But he's in heaven with God, with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when he said, I'm in a strait, we know Paul's not in a strait anymore. He's with Christ. With Christ. Paul's desire is now realized, and if we desire as he did, ours too will be realized by and by. I saw a hymn in our praise hymnal. All will be well. It says, and listen to these words and see how it changes as it goes along. Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless in His favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched out to shield us. All must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well. Happy when in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well. That's what Paul meant when he said to be with Christ. He understood exactly what he's talking about. He had a confident, great expectation of the hope that he has in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not only for the Apostle Paul, but it's for every one of us as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you and comfort you with those words is my prayer for Christ's sake.